Well, good evening, everyone. We will proceed with our Bible class this evening by going to a new document. We were able to move into it by a few paragraphs on Sunday, but we're in document 89 now on page 341. In preparation for our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may also use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable word. We thank you that we have the ultimate teacher in the Holy Spirit, and all we need to provide is the positive volition that the Holy Spirit will therefore illuminate for us as we continue to pursue your immutable word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page, I said, 341, and we'd noted a few things. I think I'll review the principle we noted in closing. With regard to salvation, there's absolutely no work an unbeliever can perform in order to acquire salvation. Salvation is acquired by the unbeliever placing his personal faith in the working object of Jesus Christ. All other objects are nonplus. This is something that cannot be accomplished with effectiveness. It only satisfies the imagination of those who've been led astray. So post-salvation, the believer must grow in grace in order to acquire guidance and understanding about how to make good decisions based on the working objects of the Word of God. Therefore, we have a system of didactics, which is systematic instruction at Bible class. It's fine to be relaxed and have a good social arrangement in a local church. That is certainly wonderful, and we encourage that. But the summum bonum of being here has to do with studying the Word of God and facilitating ideas and principles that emerge in the ongoing Bible classes that we pursue. And therefore, post-salvation, the believer must grow in grace in order to acquire guidance and understanding about how to make these good decisions. So the works of the believer may be characterized in two ways. It can be human good and it can be divine good. Human good is easy to acquire. You can make it up in your own mind. Others can influence you about what they believe good happens to be, and you can buy into that. But to discover what absolute good is and therefore is rewardable has to do with a believer in Jesus Christ who has the power to inculcate the immutable Word of God through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And that is your only resource. The only resource for spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Obviously, the filling ministry is required. That's confession alone to God alone, and we just did that. So it's very easy to get out of fellowship, especially in the current situation that we all face. But we have to isolate ourselves away from that. We have to understand that Jesus Christ controls history, and we observe this from the standpoint of being members of the royal family of God, and we function on planet Earth as the representative of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. We are His representatives here, and our obligation and therefore our responsibility is to continue to grow in grace, acquire the information from Scripture that can facilitate our functionaries in the concepts in which we function in this hostile environment in which we live. And there's nothing unusual about this. It's been a hostile environment since the fall in Eden. So human good occurs when a believer performs a work that in his view is biblically sound. Possibly so, but if he does so out of fellowship, that is not current on rebound, then the deed is done outside the bubble. So human good occurs when the believer performs a work that in his view is biblically sound. Well, there are some things that can be classified as human good. I would suggest that being establishment viewpoint. Even the unbeliever can do that. The believer can do human good with regard to establishment viewpoint as well out of fellowship. So those are kinds of things that emerge in the daily life of an individual anyhow. You are therefore instructed, hopefully, by in the area of childhood on up, to obey the law and to do the kinds of things that contribute to a genteel society. And this can even be accomplished out of fellowship, so you could call that human good, but also accurate in the sense that there has to be order in society. The power of one's life has to do with how they can think the Word of God, and that requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit and you're able to inculcate the Word of God, facilitate it, and therefore from time to time over the course of a day, you're able to recall biblical truths and apply those things. It can be mentally, it can be oral, it can be overt. But nevertheless, you're applying the Word of God as you've been taught it by the Holy Spirit. So human good occurs when a believer performs a work that in his view is biblically sound, possibly so, but if he does it out of fellowship, not current on rebound, then the deed is done outside the bubble. Now, human good occurs when a believer does something he assumes will result in winning God's approval and resultant blessing to him personally. All believers have access to divine power. All you have to do is confess your sins if necessary. Disclosure of this power is found only in Scripture. Failure to consult the only immutable resource of absolute truth results in the believer remaining spiritually handicapped due to self-imposed ignorance. And so this is a visual that actually brings this forward. What we've studied so far has to do with a system of divine didactics. How is it that you acquire information, immutable information, from the Word of God? And therefore, we have to have revelation. The revelation is God's direct divine influence communicating truth to the minds of biblical writers, 40 plus of these guys. And therefore, they took dictation from the Holy Spirit who informed them of what God wanted to reveal to the human race in writing. They initially did this in Hebrew. Then after the revelation had occurred, they began the process of inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into the written languages, initially Hebrew and then after with that Koine Greek. Then you have interpretation. If it's in the Scripture, if it's written down, if it's accumulated into a canon, you have the canon of the Old Testament, the canon of the New Testament, and together the two make up the canon of the Bible. And therefore, interpretation of what's written there has to follow. In the Old Testament, there was a Levi priesthood, and they, of course, had to communicate things through ritual and so on. In the church age, we have a completed canon of Scripture somewhere around AD 95-ish. We have the completed canon of the New Testament. And therefore, it means that at that point, the canon was complete for the New Testament. And then pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discerned through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture, meaning exegesis, and therefore bringing the Word into the vocabulary and obviously the language of the target audience of a given pastor. And so we've been noting how James had a congregation in Jerusalem meeting in a synagogue, and therefore he communicated to them in the lingua franca of the moment, which was Koine Greek. And he did this and therefore became a pastor. And these are guided by the Holy Spirit, and he used hermeneutics to do this. I believe that he is the first writer of the New Testament, the letter of James. Some people argue Galatians, but they both were the very first men to put things in writing. Then there's a concept of communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. We're studying exegetically, verse by verse, concept by concept, the letter of James. Then, therefore, when that is communicated to his congregation and those who follow him, communicating his writings to other congregations throughout the church age, you have illumination for those who gather in front of a given pastor. You have believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain, not only understand it, but retain and then facilitate Bible doctrines. Then the issue falls upon the individual believer. Do you take the information that you've learned and then apply it in your personal life. Showing up at a Bible class is a good start. Listening to a pastor communicate for an hour or two is a good move forward. But then there has to be consistency, because the Bible contains a tremendous amount of information that has to be studied, retained, facilitated, and then applied under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so that becomes animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines, whatever your inventory happens to be, to both life and circumstances. And so with that in view, we have this visual that is important. Go back here. Well, I thought I had top and bottom circles, but apparently left that out. Oh, there it is. I want to just show this to you. Top and bottom circles, light and darkness. A top circle, a positional truth. You're always in Christ, and therefore you have eternal security. But then there is the other side of the ledger. This is time. And in time, you're in the light and the darkness of the devil's world. This is a fallen environment. It has been since the fall in Eden. And therefore, hostile things go on in opposition to the thinking of Christ, and therefore the content of his revelation, which is made up of the Old and New Testament. Therefore, we have the light inside the bubble. Inside the bubble, you have temporal fellowship, or what we call spirituality. You've confessed your sins to the Father, and therefore you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can inculcate information from the teaching ministries of pastors in the church age, and then you can grow in grace from that standpoint within that system. And that is doing it in the light, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit inside the bubble. So there's temporal fellowship or spirituality inside this environment called the divine dynasphere. There's also the problem of personal sin. We all do that. And therefore, when we sin, we have to confess that to the Father, and he will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, this is 1 John 1, 5 through 7, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. But also, what we have here is the personal sin problem. We're out of fellowship and functioning in carnality. And this puts us in the darkness. We do not have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to recall information. We don't have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to learn the Word of God. Then we can confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, then we move back into the light and can continue our spiritual life. This is where I wanted to show you this one. When we're out of fellowship, the divine dynasphere is very evanescent, very fragile. And so personal sin causes the believer to be out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which cancels his teaching ministry. The person's spiritual advance is halted until he confesses his sins to the Father. We note that in Ephesians 5:18b and 1 John 1:9. So personal sin bursts your bubble. You have to be very aware of the fact that you do commit sins, and when you do, you have the rebound technique immediately available to reorient yourself back into the light. And so all believers have access to this divine power. But disclosure of this power is found only in Scripture. Failure to consult the only immutable resource of absolute truth results in the believer remaining spiritually handicapped due to self-imposed ignorance. This is because of a volitional failure at some point in a given day. And that failure, of course, has to do with getting out of fellowship because of some mental attitude, verbal or overt sin. You simply confess it. It's forgiven, you get back in the system. Galatians 4:16. Have I become your enemy because I keep on telling you the truth, present active participle of aletheo, and therefore the answer to this is yes. Have I become your enemy because I keep on telling you the truth? Yes, the mental attitude of someone out of fellowship has that mental attitude. If you have therefore confessed your sins, then that is no longer the case. But it's a rock and roll for anybody who can't, let's say, control the thought processes over the course of a given day. There are many ways you can get out of fellowship. There are many opportunities to do this. But over the course of many years of serious Bible study, this can be reduced to a minimum. So the Galatians have been taught the truth by Paul, but have later strayed and been misled by false teachers. The usual strategy of false teachers is to assure their audiences they were previously led astray by false teachers. So they were taught the truth by Paul and then strayed. Need to pick your pastor. Multiplicity of pastors is no good. We have a member of our congregation who told me this years ago, based on his involvement as a child in his family, attended a congregation where there was no specific pastor. Four guys, as I recall, that took turns teaching the congregation. So we have Fred and Bill and two others that would get in a pulpit and bloviate. And they rotated. And there were some who liked one particular guy better than others. Now, this is an absolute catastrophe. You have people trying to grow in grace, allegedly, having four guys stand in the pulpit and teach, and then ultimately you've got people deciding that one is their favorite and they ignore the other three. So you've got chaos in that particular congregation, and you may as well just go on television and do that guy down in Houston that tells stories. May as well just do that. Gary, did you ever take some time out in Houston to go see that guy? Do you plan to? I'm shocked. I thought you would go in there to pick up some tidbits. Nevertheless, he's got a thing going down there. I assume he's got the gift. And he really does draw a crowd. So we're not dissing him. If you go down there, you can attend his ministry and see what you think about it. The thing is there are people everywhere that claim to be pastors and have pulpits and stand there and bloviate. And some are doing a really good job and some are not, and the rest are in the middle. So that's where we are, and it's the devil's world, and you have to figure out who the right guy is for you. So Paul calls out these false teachers later in his letter to the Galatians with this rebuttal to the false doctrine of the Judaizers. This is noted in Galatians 5:7. Recently, you were running well, growing in grace by submission to the Holy Spirit's teachings. Who hindered, this the constative, aristative, indicative of anakopto, to restrain or impel? Who hindered, who restrained you, who impelled you from obeying the truth, aletheia? Who did that? Who did you submit to in order to have the truth withdrawn from your attention? That's a good question. And that's in Galatia, by the way, so we're not surprised. Now, this spiritual interference remains constant throughout the church age. It's constant, and you have to be on the defense. You have to understand that there are ideas and concepts in Christendom that are constantly being communicated, but not necessarily based on the foundational doctrines of Scripture. That's the issue that you have to be aware of. If you decide one guy, and I guess I'm it for this group around here, but there are other people that you can listen to, and you may do so out of curiosity, and that's fine, just to see what's going on. But it's really not a good idea to just listen to anybody just to be curious. You may hear something in a field of theology about which you're not really up to speed yet, and therefore it sounds perfectly accurate but may not be. So you have to push that off to the side of your plate, maybe come back to that later. But be careful listening to what other guys communicate regarding subjects you're not familiar with at this point. So the spiritual interference remains constant throughout the church age, and it is normal and it is to be expected. Now, there remain proponents of legalism who insist that one must first of all do good works to be saved, and secondly, believe in Jesus and then do good works to be saved, or three, follow the writings of a specific individual apart from those certified by the Bible and be saved by a program of works. Now, what is a works program? There are two. You can have works in order to be saved. In other words, you believe in Christ, but you have to do all these works, and some guy, and in these days, some woman from a pulpit will tell you what you need to be doing to be saved. Yes, you believed in Jesus, but, and past the but is a lie, because anything that's other than faith alone in Christ alone is not salvation. But you can be saved and therefore be instructed about what you need to do to be a good Christian. What you need to do to be a good Christian is to learn the Word of God and make that the inventory that you possess in your soul for recall and application. There absolutely is no other way to do this. And so you can get involved in a system of works when you're ignorant of Bible doctrine and therefore from your own free will make up things you think aggrandizes your Christian walk. You just need to sit down and collect dust until you have enough information to know how to think and therefore apply the Word of God in your everyday dealings and with those with whom you associate. So the constative aorist of anakopto refers to the false teachers who are urging Galatians to continue doing something. Here's an excerpt. This is from the Complete Word Study Dictionary. This is anakopto, to act and do it now. Although the aorist is here transgressing into the present tense is turf, it adds a certain flavor. It is as if the author says, make this your top priority. As such, the aorist is often used to command an action that has been going on. So the constative aorist, anakopto, refers to false teachers who are urging Galatians to continue doing something. Now, the verb anakopto is actually a term used in sports and specifically to a race. It means to drive back, to hinder. It is an Olympic expression related to a race, meaning to come across the course in such a manner as to jostle and throw a participant out of the way. There's quite a number of Christian organizations that presently exist that practice Operation Anakopto. Now, their doctrines of salvation vary, but are common in the sense that works are involved in salvation. This is not salvation by faith alone, but salvation by works. There are many ways a person can be misled about salvation, and then after that, how the Christian way of life should function. It's all centered around works. I am telling you that after you're saved, you have the ability under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow in grace and to accumulate a high inventory of biblical truths to which you can reference for application. But there's so much Christianity today that has everybody involved in allegedly doing good works. Each individual is at his own personal level of spiritual growth. You have a person that was saved last night. He is a raw rookie. He has to be treated with great patience. When he comes into a organization like a local church, everyone can quickly recognize the fact he has no doctrine, and the reason for that is he's only been saved 24 hours, and that's okay. Everybody starts right there. Then as he sticks with it and stays for a while, then he might be around for a year, and he's picked up a few things. But he can only apply what he knows. And so to take a group of people out to do good works is really insulting some and therefore abusing others. Let the Bible be the ministry for each individual on what they know and then on how they apply what they know. Everybody is a free agent. Now, there obviously are some ways that groups of people can get together and do things, but they do so in an organized way. But the biblical way is to sit down, study the Word of God, retain what you understand, seek to facilitate that for ultimate application in your personal life, and then be happy with what you've got while you continue to grow in grace. But to be told by others, this is a good work you need to do, and you don't have inventory for that, then you just need to say, you know, I can't go today, please excuse me. And go home, say a prayer for those folks, as well as getting yourself organized to go back over what was suggested and determine whether or not you're even capable of applying the circumstance that they had suggested. And then if you think after going through it, you know, I probably understand this well enough to do that if the opportunity should arise. But you are an independent entity in this thing called Christianity. You have to put yourself on the mark every day about what you know, what's facilitated, and among that information, what can you withdraw and apply under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are an independent entity. You do not function in groups, and there are some wonderful exceptions, but you have to grow in grace personally under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you can't apply what you do not know. So here's a summary of Operation Anacapto taking place in Galatia. The legalizers were trying to lock the Galatians up under law so they might be separated from Christ and serve their teachers. Note the plural. You don't need but one guy, and that's the one you respond to. For the present, the legalizers are courting the Galatians, but the Galatians must take note. When once they are courted and thereby estranged from both Paul and Christ, then the roles will be reversed, and the Galatians will find that they must court the legalizers. Failure to maintain Christian liberty always leads to ecclesiastical as well as other forms of bondage. So others who claim to be good teachers can lure other people into actions that they're not capable of fulfilling. It can even be legitimate, but not capable of fulfilling because they don't know the doctrine. Now, I've been there. I was given four spiritual laws and told on Thursday nights to go around and knock on doors during Bonanza. Talk about getting people ticked off. They already were going to church. Whether they were saved or not, it's up to them. But they didn't have pause button either. So they're missing the whole deal with Bonanza. And they had to come to the front door, and we're standing there with four spiritual... We didn't have a message. We had a pamphlet. Now, the pamphlet, Bill Bright, of course, distributed that thing. The colonel worked with him on the four spiritual laws. He's the one that actually put the thing together, and Bill Bright distributed it through Campus Crusade, I believe, if I remember the organization correctly. But the colonel had a very simple and obviously biblical presentation of the gospel, four spiritual laws. So if the person that comes to the door is willing to take the pamphlet, then the pamphlet will sell the deal to him or not. Have to be careful. So let's note, as a result, many who assume themselves Christians and others who are authentic believers are being driven off course from grace. Therefore, James introduces James 3:13 by asking a very pertinent question. Who among you is wise? The word wisdom is the Greek sophos. The Hebrew noun is chokmah. These two words emphasize knowledge acquired by serious study of Scripture, so that their wisdom is based on the immutable principles of the Word of God and not human viewpoint. So you have to be careful. Wisdom is what you're after. Wisdom, therefore, takes a while. Let's see if I've got a picture here. Yeah. You've been in this ball game a good long while before you're down at the bottom of this visual. When you're saved, what is your inventory of ideas? That's the question. Okay, we've got the first entry here, frame of reference. Can you tell me, Fred, how a person is saved? And Fred was saved last night, and he says, by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what they told me last night, and I believe that. That's your frame of reference at this point. That's as far as you can go. And therefore, you're vulnerable to the devil's world. Then there's something that you've retained, though, faith alone in Christ alone. And then you were told, and I've repeated it to you several times, that when Billy Graham had one of his evangelistic things in a stadium somewhere. People would come down front in order to get a pamphlet and be told a few things by the counselors. What they wanted to insist is go find a church and start going to church and listen to the pastor and leave it to the Lord to determine how they figure that out. Some would go to proper places, some would not, but that was not the issue. If they came down, at least they were saved. So they go to a Bible class or two, then Memory Center is going to pick up a few points. And so after maybe 3 or 4 Sundays, you might have 4 or 5 things that you've learned from the Word of God. But they don't coagulate together in a system yet. So nevertheless, you've got to start somewhere. So Memory Center gives you recall of what you know. That's all you have going for you. Recall of what you know. Then there's vocabulary storage, like rebound. What does that mean? Why would you use that term? Why would that be found in the Bible? There's no basketball there. And so you have to explain what the term means. And so that's a Memory Center kind of thing, and vocabulary storage gives you that concept. And there are many of them. Concepts and ideas are, let's say, immersed into very short sentences or statements, so that you can hear the few words that are being communicated, and it introduces you to the details of a given doctrine that you've learned a little bit about. And you can go to that portion of that doctrine to have recall and application, therefore inspiring you to want to know more about that particular doctrine and therefore come back to Bible classes in order to facilitate that. Then there's categorical storage. This is systematic theology. If you go to Bible class long enough, you'll learn that there are different categories of biblical information. This is categorical storage, systematic theology. First of all, the first order of business is, do you have a Bible? And what kind of Bible is it? Well, I recommend a Scofield Study Bible with the footnotes. The footnotes are very important because he becomes your pastor away from the church, and we trust Scofield. So Scofield becomes your pastor. I know when I first got saved, I heard a Scofield Bible. Miss Singleton said, you need a Scofield Bible. And I said, where'd I get one of those? She said, you have to go to the Alabama Bible Society in Montgomery. Next time you're up there, drop by and tell Mrs. whoever, I forget her name, that I sent you. So I found my way to the Alabama Bible Society, and I walked in the door. And this lady walked up to me and said, can I help you? I said, yes, ma'am. Ms. Mildred Singleton down in Troy, Alabama, told me I should come up here and find Mrs. Whatever I said. Her name, I can't remember her name now, but the surname I used was the wrong one. And she just smiled at me because she knew that I had heard her name, but I'd just forgotten exactly how to say it. And she said, I think I can help you. And she went back. And she said, what kind of Bible would you have, like? And I remember what I said to her now. I said, I want one of them Sheffield Study Bibles. Haul one of those out here for me. And so she did that. And I got a Sheffield Study Bible. And I drove back down to Troy. And I began reading the footnotes. Now, what has happened here? Chafer, what is he going to do? Scofield Study Bible, you have Chafer and you have Scofield. These two people were introduced to me at the very beginning. And I got, as I quoted from on Sunday, I gave you some Chafer. Now it's Scofield. He's got footnotes. Read those. And when you get to a place where he references you to go to somewhere else in the Bible to amplify that idea, you turn the page and find that. And you read about the idea in another part of Scripture from another writer, and they coalesce. So you're thinking, I'm not really growing in grace where I'm presently going, but I can use Scofield as my pastor sitting in my house. So I started growing in grace under Sheffield. That's the bibliology concept. You got to have a Bible. And then there's theology proper, which you know about God. God is in charge and so on. Angelology and Satanology, we've studied that. I like to divide those into two parts, but it's okay to mesh them up. Chafer does that. But you got good angels and bad angels, and we learned about that. And there's a whole system of theology behind that. Anthropology has to do with mankind. What's wrong with us? Why are we this way? What are our obligations in the devil's world and so on? You got to know about folks and people and why they are the way they are. Sin, homardiology, yes, we do sin. And since we do sin, we are going to have the opportunity to sin on every occasion unless the Word of God builds an inventory that we can reference to restrain our sinful tendencies. You never conquer it all, but you can get better. Then there's salvation, soteriology. That's how you get saved, faith alone in Christ alone. The church is ecclesiology. Go to church and sit down and just take in as much information on every occasion as possible. If you don't understand something, that is okay. You'll get it later. So there's eschatology, prophecy. Back in the day, prophecy was a big deal because I can do this. Late great planet Earth. Yes, Hal Lindsey. He was at Baraka and he studied under the Colonel and therefore he thought he'd write a book about it. And he did, and sold over 30 million copies. And everybody got into eschatology then, wanted to know more about when the rapture was going to occur and all this business. The rapture's not, nobody's telling, God's not telling, Hal Lindsey's not telling, nobody in between is telling when the rapture's going to occur because it's imminent and could happen tonight. Praise Jesus if it does. But if it doesn't, you still got a road to hoe. And there's Christology, learning about Christ, pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. Now, do you have a fairly good inventory of biblical doctrines associated with 10 of these? And that should vary with individual. Somebody that's just checked into this doesn't have much of anything, and that's okay. If he's positive, the Holy Spirit will quickly train him in all 10 of these categories. But this is the idea. It's growing in grace. And therefore, you cannot judge other Christians if they make a stupid comment, do a stupid thing, because they don't have the inventory to know better. So you pray for them that they will not be discouraged but continue to grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit will fix that problem in due time if they're positive. So people with a lot of doctrine can absolutely overwhelm rookies. They want to let them know how much they know about the Word of God. And that is absolutely wrong. It's like going out for a sport and you've got seniors that are, some of them may go to big colleges and they know how to play the game. And then a rookie comes on, a freshman wants to play football. And he does stupid things on the practice field and people make fun of him. May cause him to say, I don't need this, and go home. Well, what that person needs to do is say, I'm going to learn this game, and I'm going to come out here until I can do this game, and then I am going to straighten things out eventually as soon as I get ready. Be challenged to know more. Whatever you do, decide you are going to be better at this than I am now. I will continue to get better at this. And when it comes to growing in grace, it's a day-by-day thing. You don't know all you need to know. There's something else you can find out about the Word of God tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Problem going on in Galatia is everybody thought they had figured out how things ought to be, and all it was legalism. So the tragedy that has emerged in our nation is the drift away from serious Bible study, amplified by poor scholarship and, most egregiously, the distortion of the gospel of salvation. As a result, many who assume themselves Christians and others who are authentic believers are being driven off course from grace. Therefore, James introduces James 3:13 by asking a very pertinent question: who among you is wise? The word wisdom is sophos, the Hebrew noun chokmah. The two words emphasize knowledge acquired by serious study of Scripture, so that their wisdom is based on the immutable principles of the Word of God and not human viewpoint. From this foundation is the accumulation of understanding, the adjective epistemon, to know thoroughly or have great expertise in a subject. So let's describe these two words this way. Let's take wisdom. Wisdom has to do with your accumulation of the thinking of God in your stream of consciousness. So there it is on the board. Just went through the whole thing. Work your way down to wisdom. We worked our way all the way to the bottom here, and you can't have wisdom at frame of reference. You can have a little bitty piece of it, but not an inventory in 11 categories of systematic theology. That takes time. Then understanding is referenced next. It refers to the ability of an expert knowing how to draw from that inventory in order to make consistently good decisions from that position of strength. Facilitated wisdom enables understanding to apply. Facilitated wisdom. What do I mean by facilitated? You've got a lot of information after a good effort over years to develop this inventory. And then you facilitate that. You have opportunities to apply it, and every time it works, it seems to work a little bit better because you're more in depth and therefore more astute about how to make the application. So there's a system of divine didactics. We went through that earlier. And you know the system. And this is how you get the Word of God and then ultimately how you apply it. And by the way, this is adapted from Lewis Sperry Chafer's Systematic Theology. The page numbers, if you have the 8-volume set like I do, if you may have the 4-volume set because that's the reprint. So the page numbers I have here have to do with the 8-volume set. James is appealing not only to his congregation, but also to those who have declared that they have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And that's okay. Someone may say, I've got the gift of pastor teacher and I want to go out for pastor. And then they do. And if they have the gift, they're going to be able to ultimately find a location that God will provide for them. And you'll stand there in the pulpit and try to do the best you can. But hopefully you get better at doing the job of pastor as you go through the process over a period of years. You get better at what you do. If you don't have the gift, you're going to find that out pretty quick too. So James is appealing not only to the congregation, but also those who have declared they have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. So he's got to sort that out. What James wants to know is, who among all y'all has acquired both wisdom and understanding as an expert in Bible doctrine, or has he instead been driven off course from truth? He's got to answer that question. Who among all of y'all that claim to be pastors has acquired both wisdom and understanding as an expert in Bible doctrine, or has he instead been driven off course from truth? Those believers up in Galatia were certainly driven off course by those Judaizers' propaganda. They're out there. By the way, they're everywhere today, and the stats are out. Why is it we are confronting an onslaught from the dark side? It's in the newspaper. It was yesterday or today. Where back maybe in the 1960s-ish, somewhere along in there, better than 60-65% of people in this country went to church every Sunday and considered themselves to be Christians. Now the stats are down around 46%. It's eking away. But it's a loss of thought. And because of the loss of thought, what ultimately results? There's no biblical power and enough souls to hold everything together. And therefore, intruding into this vacuum are a lot of people who have cosmic ideas that have been discovered in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And they've bought into that. And we are having an inversion of thought in our country because of the loss of truth in the souls of believers who've peeled off or have died. And there's nothing new under the sun. Who will replace those who have peeled off and who have died? Who are the ones that are going to pick up the mantle and keep moving forward? Who are they? Not many. And it shows. Those believers in Galatia were certainly driven off course by those Judaizers' propaganda. The next idea James presents in his essence is, let's see, James 3:13. Who among you possesses biblical wisdom and advanced understanding of doctrine? Well, we've got an expanded translation on that. That's the question. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. The only way a person can fulfill the latter command is to provide a positive response to the verb show. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So we've got some words here in the New American Standard that have to be analyzed. So to repeat, the only way a person can fulfill the latter command is to provide a positive response to the verb show, aorist active imperative of dikeinomi, to exhibit, demonstrate, displace, or to see, to show by his good behavior and so on. So proof positive of what a person has learned and retained in his soul is made evident by application. And every time you apply, you facilitate. To illustrate the difference between a believer who has drifted away from application of resident doctrine in his soul compared to those who have acquired wisdom and spiritual expertise resulting in divine good production, James desires each to recall the four rhetorical questions of verses 11 and 12. Here they are. Does a spring supply to a fountain both fresh, glucose, sweet or potable, and bitter water? Give that some thought, y'all, he would say to those who profess that they're believers or pastor teachers. Verse 12, is it possible for a fig tree to produce the fruit of an olive tree, my fellow believers? No one with any sense would agree with that. Number 3, a grapevine, the fruit of a fig tree. That's ridiculous. Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. None of these is possible to do. Nature is absolute. That's something that the current population of this country needs to give some thought to. Nature is absolute. It doesn't change. You can't just decide willy-nilly to change things that are absolute. And people that are doing that have been led a ball of yarn and are destroying themselves willingly. A spring produces potable water. A fig tree produces figs. A grapevine produces grapes. Saltwater springs cannot produce fresh water. It's always this way. And James is making the obvious points as the dark side tries to argue. Nature is defined as follows. The inherent characteristic or basic constitution of a person, in other words, his essence. What defines your essence? I'll have to leave it to you to decide that. But it's an absolute. Humankind's original or natural condition is an absolute. The genetically controlled qualities of an organism. That's nature. In James's examples of dichotomy among plants, we get this analysis from the Encyclopedia Britannica's classification of fruits. Let's go to fruits now. Drupe, single-seeded, meaning an olive. These are technical terms for various fruits, okay? Encyclopedia Britannica, so go with me. Flowers contain both male and female. Don't miss any of this. Flowers contain both male and female parts, which are capable of developing into the olive fruits. Berry, another classification. Several seeds, for example, grape. The tree or vine is self-fertilized, containing male and female flowers. Syconium means multi, for example, fig. Fig fruits are born singly or in pairs in axils, namely between leaves and branches. Of leaves, that's where the axils are located, of the present season. Flowers are staminate, male, and pistillate, female. How is it that you're able to get these fruits on your table? Because of male and female parts in each of the three categories. I'm not going to elaborate further. You can fill in those blanks. Now, what we're able to deduce from this is that these trees are able to independently grow their produce through pollination. This is done the only way reproduction is possible, male stamens and female pistils. Otherwise, we have no fruit. The olive, grape, and fig are fruits that reproduce themselves, but their stamens and pistils cannot fertilize other species. No fig stamen can fertilize an olive pistil. No grape stamen can fertilize a fig pistil. Botany has discovered what the Bible confirms. Whether Homo sapiens or animal or bird or reptile or fish species, none can exist without male and female collaboration. Among the four genera, among the living creatures, the various species contained in each are not able to cohabit outside their genus. The same is true among the plant kingdom. Now, what I've just said to you comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I'm asking you a question. Have you ever heard anyone stand up anywhere and give a lecture, as I've done the last 5 minutes or so, and you sat there and thought, why are you telling me this? We learned this in grammar school. Apparently, they're not teaching this in grammar school anymore. So there is a principle of self-pollination that needs to be addressed. So let's note this. I think we're to the point where we have a stopping place. There is the principle of self-pollination. Fertilization of an egg cell may take place by self-pollination. When the sperm cell derives from pollen produced by the same flower or by another flower on the same plant, or by cross-pollination, when the sperm comes from the pollen of a different plant. Cross-pollination produces seeds that contain the hereditary traits of two parent plants. Tends to result in a species that is sturdier and more adaptable to the environmental changes. So in cross-pollination, the resultant plant becomes a new species but remains as a part of the genera of the two trees but of a new and different species. James also throws a curve with his comment on grapevine producing the fruit of a fig tree. Grapevines can become quite large, but they are not trees. throughout the taxonomy of the living creatures and of the human race. All taxonomic families are structured as male and female. The fig and olive trees nor the grapevine will ever produce stamens and pistils that subtly transpose from one category to another. For some to propose that humans can somehow transpose themselves from male to female of the species is something that nature contradicts, and James inquires with regard to logic and common sense. What is needed among the hoi polloi is truth that is presented as absolute and can be obtained up to the level of, quote, wisdom and advanced understanding. This is accomplished by the verb to show, the aorist active imperative of deiknoumi, to exhibit, demonstrate, display, and cause to see. James's imperative mood solicits a response. Note an imperative mood. This solicits a response from those who read his letter. Is there anyone among you who, quote, possesses biblical wisdom and advanced understanding of doctrine? If there is such a person, let him demonstrate. To emphasize the imperative mood, the best translation is demonstrate. The editing of this phrase eliminates the command to produce divine good from resident doctrine. So verses 11 and 12 give examples of incongruous behavior patterns that nature simply cannot produce. When a believer's soul is in reversionism, it reverts back to his pre-salvation lifestyle when the sin nature ruled his life. And although he did make some advance in the spiritual life, distractor factors caused him to become disinterested in Bible study, resulting in negative volition's response to demon influence from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, Luciferian propaganda. This process causes dichotomy within the soul. Some doctrinal concepts are retained, yet clarity of thought has been so repressed, recall cannot organize them clearly. And because such a person lives outside the bubble, he has constant psychological battles because of a confused soul. And there are people who are purposefully confusing the souls of people who don't have the mentality to interpret incoming data, meaning young children. Let's note James 3, verses 9 through 10 in expanded translation and call it off. By means of the tongue we praise the Lord and our Father. By means of this tongue we keep on execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. Words that regularly proceed from the very same mouth come praises toward God, but also execrations toward believers. Fellow believers, these things should not occur in this manner. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. They are pertinent to the present hour, both in the churches, in the communities, in the nation, and within the souls of the people. May we not be a part to this. May the Word of God inform us, guide us, direct us, and protect us with the immutable power of your magnificent Word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.